Every one of the school children here knows what it means to pledge allegiance. Every day in our school system, we pledge allegiance to the flag. That's a way of pledging our loyalty to our nation, the flag standing as a symbol for our nation. Loyalty to our nation, our people, our system of government. That's what we think of when we think of pledging allegiance. In the ancient world, they thought about pledging allegiance not to a nation so much and not to a system of government so much, but to an individual, to a man, to your king, your emperor. And in fact, I came across something just the other day that I thought was kind of interesting. I want to show you this. This is an oath of loyalty that citizens in the northern portion of Asia Minor in the year 3 BC, an oath that they swore to in reference to Octavian, Caesar Augustus, the new emperor. Here's what their oath said. I swear by Jupiter, Earth, Sun, by all the gods and goddesses, and by Augustus himself, that I will be loyal to Caesar Augustus and to his children and descendants all my life in word, deed, and in thought, regarding as friends whomever they so regard, and considering as enemies whomever they so adjudge, that in defense of their interests I will spare neither body, soul, life, nor children, but will in every way undergo every danger in defense of their interests. The oath goes on to say this, but if I do anything contrary to this oath, or not in conformity with what I swore, I myself call down upon myself my body, my soul, my life, my children, and all my family and property, utter ruin and utter destruction unto all my issue and all my descendants, and may neither earth nor sea receive the bodies of my family or my descendants or yield fruits to them. Now, what do you think about that for a pledge of allegiance? Here is an oath that was being sworn, an oath of loyalty sworn to this man, because he's our king. He's our emperor, and we are swearing by the gods, and may the gods hold us accountable for loyalty to him in word, in what we say, in deed, in the things that we do, even in our very thoughts, that our very thoughts might always be thoughts of loyalty and allegiance to him. And in fact, as you see, it goes on to talk about whoever are the enemies of the emperor, they're my enemies. And whoever are his friends, they are my friends. Because I'm always going to be on his side. That's what it meant in the ancient world to speak about loyalty to your king. You're on his side, and whoever is not on his side, then that person is your enemy. Because you're loyal to the king. And, of course, this oath of loyalty goes on to really claim an imprecation, calling upon judgment upon the one swearing this oath and his family, his heritage, utter ruin upon them if ever there would be any betrayal of this oath. That's what it meant to pledge allegiance in the ancient world. And I've said all that, not because I think it's important in and of itself for us to look at this oath of loyalty to Augustus Caesar. But I've said that because I want us to appreciate the fact that we as Christians, we swear an oath of loyalty too. In fact, if you are a Christian, you have sworn an oath of loyalty to Jesus as the Christ. Are you aware of that? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 12 and following, the Apostle Paul is talking to Timothy about his confession of loyalty to King Jesus. He says this, 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate. What's he talking about here? He's saying, Timothy, you fight the good fight and you maintain your loyalty and your allegiance to King Jesus. You maintain your commitment to that good confession that you made. It's the same confession that Jesus himself made before Pontius Pilate. You recall when Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate and he was asked by that procurator, "Are you a king?" And Jesus said, "Yes, I am." Now, he explained that his kingdom was not of this world, but nevertheless, in terminology that Pontius Pilate could understand, he said, "Yes, I am a king." And what Paul is saying here to Timothy is when you made your confession that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, when you first obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you weren't just affirming a fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, a fact that he is the Son of God. You were confessing the fact that you were being loyal to him, you were dedicating your life to him. Paul says, you hold fast to that confession. You be true to it. He goes on to say in verse 13, or rather verse 14, that you keep this commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Did you get that doxology that Paul inserts here? It's a statement of praise about who and what Jesus is, the one whom you confess, Timothy. He is absolutely the King of kings and Lord of lords, and what Paul is talking about is the sovereign position that Jesus holds as our monarch. And Paul is saying, you make sure you're loyal to him. You make sure you maintain your allegiance to that good confession that you made. Make sure that you continue to show by the way that you live your life that you recognize who Jesus is, this great, immeasurable monarch and sovereign of the world, and you're going to be loyal to him. I can't think of a more powerful way to emphasize how absolutely important it is for us to be obedient to King Jesus. And Paul says that's what it was all about when you made that confession. I want you to look with me in that same vein at Romans chapter 10. Here are some verses that we're probably fairly familiar with. They speak about confession unto salvation. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the mouth a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Sometimes we cite those verses when we're talking with someone about what they need to do to become a Christian, and we make the point, and properly so, that part of what's involved in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ is confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. And that's why when someone wants to be baptized, we'll customarily ask that person, if it's here in an assembly, to stand and do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And we'll ask that person to make that confession. And certainly these verses here could be applied to that. But brethren, we make a big mistake if we think what Paul is talking about in these verses is just some statement of acknowledging the fact of Jesus' divine sonship before a person is baptized. No, he's talking here about our loyalty to what we're confessing about Jesus, a loyalty that we are to demonstrate throughout our Christian life. It's a confession of Jesus as Lord that we are making every day that we are a Christian. We are constantly confessing Jesus as Lord. We're constantly believing in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, and therefore He is the resurrected Son of God, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and we are confessing throughout our life that that's who He is, and therefore this is a statement of loyalty. It's a statement of allegiance to Him. It's not just a person saying, well, I want to state a fact about what I believe about Jesus. It's much more than that. When you say, I believe that Jesus is Lord, you're saying, He's my Lord. I'm beginning a life of submission to Him. I'm beginning a life of absolute loyalty to Him. And that's why we see in these passages, the New Testament talk about holding fast your confession, like we read about in Hebrews 4, verse 16. You've got to hold fast to that confession. You've got to maintain and be true to that. Because Jesus is your King and your Sovereign. And you don't want to be disloyal. This is what the New Testament's talking about. We have sworn loyalty to Jesus. Now let me make this observation. Professions of loyalty are meaningless unless they're tested. Have you ever thought about that? It's pretty easy to say, I believe Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God, and I'm His follower. I mean, it's easy to say that, but just saying that doesn't mean you really are loyal. Professions of loyalty are really empty and vain unless they're put to the test and you back them up. In fact, with that in mind, look with me, if you will, at Luke chapter 22. I can't think of a better illustration of this point than the Apostle Peter himself. You recall the Last Supper when Jesus had assembled with His disciples there and He was meeting that one final time with them prior to His arrest and ultimately His crucifixion. And so He's talking with His disciples about these things, and He says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. But Peter said to Him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And He said, I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me. Think about that. Here Jesus talking about you, all of my disciples, you're going to be sifted by like wheat. You're going to be put to the test, in other words. Your loyalty is going to be put to the test. The quality of your allegiance is going to be put to the test. And Peter says, Lord, I'm ready to stand with you. I'm ready to even die for you. And Jesus just looks at him and says, Peter, before morning, before the cock crows, you, despite your bold statements right now, you are going to deny three times that you even know who I am. And of course, we know the rest of the story. When you turn further in this same chapter, Luke chapter 22, and go down to verse 55, the text says, as Peter and Jesus are in the courtyard of the high priest, masses of people there as Jesus undergoes His trial, Peter kind of slinking off in the background, trying to hide from view, basically, to be as inconspicuous as possible. The text says, after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. And what's said next is to me one of the most poignant lines in all of Scripture. In fact, make sure that you get the scene here. Here's Jesus undergoing his trial somewhere, I'm sure up in the front area of the courtyard. Peter's in the background with these other people. Crowd of people there. But when the rooster crows, Peter now realizes that exactly what Jesus had foretold about him had come to pass. But what's so poignant, what's so powerful about all of this is verse 61. That verse says, "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." Did you ever do something that your parents had told you not to do? You ever have that nervous feeling, you know, when they're going to now come and call you to task about all of this? As a kid, you would much rather them be mad at you than give you that other look. You know, you can handle, you know, the angry look, you know, and the eyes pop out of their sockets and the smoke come out of your parents' ears and all that, you know, and their fingernails grow long and all that. You can handle all of that. But you know what the worst thing is? When they're not giving you that angry look, but they just turn and look at you. And you know that feeling? I don't know, maybe you were all perfect kids, but you know, I've had this experience. And just that feeling of abject disappointment, say in the face of my father, just turning and looking at me, and nothing needs to be said verbally. It's all said with just that look. I really can imagine, I think, how Peter felt when Jesus just turned and looked at him. Across the way, through the crowds of people, and the rooster crowed, and obviously Peter looked in the Lord's direction, and sure enough, Jesus turned, despite all that was going on with him. He heard the rooster crow, and he turned, and he looked back to where Peter was off in the distance. Let's just rip Peter's heart out. And in fact, the text goes on to say that he went out and wept bitterly. Professions of loyalty to a king mean nothing until it's put to the test. That's when you really prove your mettle. That's when it really means something. And that's the way it is with King Jesus. What tests your loyalty? What I mean by that question is this. What is it that makes it really hard for you to live as a Christian? I'm not talking about when is it easy for you to be a Christian. I'm not talking about for you to think about when you're strong. I want you to think about when it's tough for you. Maybe those times when you have failed, like Peter did here. When is it? What's going on? What's the circumstances when it's so hard for you to really be loyal to King Jesus? Is it when your will is not the Lord's will? When your wishes are not quite in sync with His? You know, Jesus made that statement in His prayer to the Father. "Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Obviously, what that indicates is at that point in Jesus' life, his wishes and the Father's wishes were not exactly in sync. He was wanting it to be different from how the Father had planned it. Now, of course, what Jesus says is, even though my wishes are not in sync with your wishes, Father, I'm going to make myself go ahead
and do whatever you want. But that's what made it such a great test of Jesus' loyalty to his Father. And of course, he passed that test. When it was hard, when it was difficult, is that when it's hard for you to be loyal to Jesus Christ? When your wishes are not quite in sync with the wishes of Jesus? It's not hard to do the right thing when the Lord wants you to do something that you want to do. Parents, have you ever had a problem with your kids when you tell them, "Now, Johnny, now don't get up from that table unless you eat your ice cream. I want you to eat that ice cream right now." "All right, Mom, okay. I'll go ahead and eat my ice cream." And Johnny, when you get done with that, you better make sure you eat a second bowl. "All right." It's not real tough then, is it? But when Mom says, "Johnny, put that ice cream away. You're not having any. Go finish your homework." Well, now that's a different story. And that's the way it is. When what God wants us to do is something that we enjoy, that we want to do anyway, well, that's not much of a test of our loyalty. In fact, sometimes people have the misguided thought process that well, I'm not really spiritual unless everything that God wants me to do is something that I really want to do. Now, sometimes the strongest and most spiritual person that there is the person who really doesn't want to do what God wants him to do, but he makes himself do it anyway. That's when you really prove your mettle. Is that when it's hard for you to be a Christian? A case like that? Is it hard for you to be a Christian? Is your loyalty to Jesus put to the test when you're not with fellow Christians? Why was it so much easier for Peter to make all those bold statements of loyalty and dedication to Jesus earlier that night? "Lord, I'm ready to stand by you, even to die with you." Why was he making those bold professions then, but he wasn't saying the same kind of thing then just before dawn? What was the difference? Well, of course, when he first started making all those professions of loyalty, that's when he's in the midst of all of his fellow disciples. You ever notice how it's pretty easy to be good in church? Unless you're a little kid and the preacher's long-winded. I understand that. But generally speaking, you know, there are not a lot of temptations to do sinful things when you're in church and when you're with a bunch of fellow Christians. But now when you're at work or when you're at school and somebody says that joke that's a filthy joke or that takes the Lord's name in vain and everybody else is laughing, and that's when you have that temptation to go ahead and chuckle too. So you'll fit in with everybody else. Now, if you were with a bunch of Christians, it'd be real easy for you to then get your dander up and say, "Oh, how terrible. I just can't believe our world today, our society, laughing at things like that and taking the Lord's name in vain like that." When you're with fellow Christians, it's easy to take that stand. But when you're by yourself and you're with all these other people who are not Christians, that's when it's tougher. Is that when your loyalty to Jesus is really put to the test? Okay, when that happens, that's when your profession of loyalty is going to mean something, or else it's just a vain, empty thing. That's when you can prove it. Is your loyalty tested when a teaching of Jesus is not popular? This is something that's increasingly harder for us in our society today. There are so many teachings of Jesus that are not popular today. And it would be so easy for us to rationalize away what the gospel teaches because we don't want to offend somebody. In fact, so often we will rationalize it on the basis of, we don't want to drive them away. And of course, I'm not suggesting that we don't have to use good wisdom and judgment. But nevertheless, sometimes what's so easy to have happen is that we kind of fudge a little bit on what the teaching of Jesus says because it's just not popular. But yet Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him I'm going to be ashamed when I come with my heavenly angels in judgment. That's when our loyalty is really put to the test. That's when we have the opportunity to prove to King Jesus whether those professions of loyalty and allegiance were just empty and vain, or whether they really had substance. And so I want you and myself to think about, when is it that we're really tested? When is it really hard to be loyal to King Jesus? Because those instances are where we can really let our loyalty shine through. Or those are the cases when we're going to just fall flat.
Your loyalty, or the lack thereof, will have an influence upon other people. You ever thought about that? How loyal you are to Jesus, how loyal you prove to be, that's going to have an impact upon other people. Or how loyal you don't prove to be will have an influence upon other people.
John 21, verses 15 through 17. Powerful passage after Jesus had been resurrected from the dead. And he has appeared on this occasion to his apostles. He's talking here with Simon Peter. You recall the instance where Jesus asked Simon Peter three times, do you love me? People ask, well, why is he asking him this three times? Seems to me, I think probably seems to most people, that the Lord's purposely making a parallel with the three times that Peter had denied he even knew Jesus. But as you go through this, of course, Peter is increasingly upset that Jesus keeps asking him the same question. Do you love me, Peter? It's as if Jesus is somehow not accepting Peter at his word. What is Jesus doing? Well, Jesus recognizes that just saying that you love me, that doesn't mean much, Peter. You've said before that you would stand by me, and you failed miserably when the test time came. But what I want us to see as we look at this passage is what Jesus says in response to Peter. Every single time that Peter retorted, I do love you, Lord, Jesus said, shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. Why make that point to him? Because Peter was an apostle of Jesus Christ. And it was one thing for him to fail his test of loyalty when there was Peter in the courtyard of the high priest Caiaphas. But it's going to be another thing for Peter to not maintain his loyalty to Jesus Christ when he's an apostle of Jesus and all these other sheep of the Lord are around and are expecting him to take a stand. Because if he fails to maintain his loyalty, then look at the negative impact upon all those sheep. That's the way it is for you and me too.
I appreciate very much the confession that Scotty Hamilton made the other night as he came forward and asked us to pray for him. And he made the statement, I know that there are so many people where I work who look to me as to whether or not I'm going to be a good influence or not. And that's not just true of him. I will guarantee you that's true of every single person here, bar none. Every one of you here, there are people who, they won't say anything necessarily, but they're looking at you and they know that you're one of those churchgoers. They know that you're supposed to be a Christian, and they're going to be observing you and looking at you, and are you going to laugh at that joke? Are you going to go with them to that place? Do you see the kind of movies that they all see? Do you have the same kind of worldly entertainment that they have? They're going to be looking at all of that, and they're assessing you, whether they ever verbally say anything or not. Are you going to maintain your loyalty to Jesus? It's not just going to have an impact upon you and your relationship with Jesus. It's also going to have an impact upon other people's relationship with Jesus or would-be relationship with Jesus. Someone says, well, I don't like that. I want to just have to worry about myself, be my own person, and not have the pressure of anybody else looking at me and me having to worry about my example.
It was it Charles Barkley that said, I'm not a role model. Well, you can claim you're not all day, but other people are looking at you. And you are going to be a role model. You are going to be an influence one way or the other. And you can say, well, I don't like that.
Well, tough. That's just life. Go to some other planet. But this is the way it is here.
And that's what we have to recognize.
Well, let me make one final point. You know, it may be that at this point, you know, I've just kind of made everybody feel bad. My goodness. I realize I have failed Jesus so many times. All those test times that he talked about, boy, I can relate to that. So many times in my life where I failed the test. I've said I was a follower of Jesus but never backed it up with my actions. Well, if that's the way you're feeling, I'm feeling the same way.
But let me just make this observation. Here's what's true about our King. Jesus is willing to forgive past disloyalty. Our King is. I don't know that Caesar Augustus would have been willing to forgive any actions of disloyalty on the part of his subjects. I don't think that somebody in ancient Asia Minor would have been able to say, well, Caesar, yes, you've arrested me, and yes, I did defame you, but I'm real sorry, and I doubt Caesar would have said, oh, that's okay. We'll overlook it this time. But what we need to understand is our King is of such a character and of such a heart that he is willing to forgive us of those occasions in the past when we have not maintained our allegiance to him as we should. I've been using Peter as a prime example in this lesson tonight. I can't help but think of this passage in Mark chapter 16 and verse 7. We looked earlier at when Peter denied Jesus and the Lord had turned and looked at Peter. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 7, when Jesus has been resurrected from the dead, here's the message that is said to the women at Jesus' tomb. Go and tell my disciples and Peter that he is risen. And behold, he goes before you to Galilee. Go and tell the disciples and Peter. And he singles Peter out. You know, why does he do that? Well, I mean, maybe he did that because Peter, in a sense, was a leader of those apostles. Maybe that's the case, but I think it's much more than that. You see, all of them had betrayed Jesus. All of them had been disloyal to Jesus. And he was willing to forgive all of them. But Peter is the one who had so egregiously denied him. Three times denying he even knew who he was. And Jesus was so concerned about Peter that he said, now, you go and tell my disciples and Peter that I'm risen. I'm going before you to Galilee, and there you will see. In fact, even before, when Jesus had foretold that Peter would deny him, even in that speech, Jesus talked about his recognition that Peter was going to then turn, and when he did repent of his betrayal, he would strengthen his fellow disciples. What we see in this is that Jesus, because of his tremendous grace, he doesn't get so offended by our disloyalty that he refuses to give us a second chance, or even a third chance, or a fourth chance, or a fifth chance. He loves us so much, is so concerned about us being right with him, he's willing to forgive all of our indiscretions and lack of loyalty as long as we will now turn and serve him like we should. But he's willing to then overlook the past as long as we will now turn and follow him.
And that's the kind of king that we serve. And that's the kind of king that calls upon you tonight to be one of his subjects. To confess him tonight as Jesus the Lord. Be baptized into him and begin that life of loyalty to him. That's the king whom we serve, who says to you, if you have been a disloyal disciple, he'll forgive that. Just come back now and serve him like you should. Can we help you in that regard anyway tonight? If you have some need, won't you come and submit to your king in word and in deed, while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?